We're going to look at the scripture passage that I've chosen for this morning. And it's taken from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one crying, calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Amen. So, we're looking at this word, these words here, this passage. And I've chosen this title, "I saw him." This is John saying, "I saw him in all his humanity." There have been many things that have been interrupted by the coronavirus pandemic. But one of them that I've been thinking about this week is that we were just coming to the end of a baptism course back in February and early March last year. And I had 7 people that were thinking about whether they wanted to be baptized. And then the first lockdown happened. And, well, you know the rest. We've lived it. But I was thinking about the fact that, you know, those people have had plenty of time to think about this. And I do hope that at some point in the future, we'll be able to have baptisms in response to that course that we did almost a year ago now. But as we continue this series on responses to Jesus from different people who met him, this week we're looking at this important passage where Jesus himself is baptized. And I think there are three quite amazing, quite extraordinary things that this reading tells us about God. The first one is that God has taken human flesh. God has taken human flesh in the person of Jesus, the promised Messiah. John the Baptist seemed to have a crystal clear understanding of what his ministry was about. He knew his ministry was to prepare the way. He knew that he was not the one that was being prepared for. He was doing the preparing. He knew his ministry was to call the people to confess their sins and to repent. And we've discussed previously, I've talked about the definition of this word, repent. And one of the best ones that I've found is this idea of changing your mindset. Repenting isn't about necessarily stopping doing lots of sinful things, but rather repenting is changing our mindset, changing our view on the world, and changing our sense of what God can do in this world and what he can do through us. We've talked about the fact that there was a long break of 400 years between the prophets of the Old Testament and the arrival of John the Baptist and his ministry. And can't you just imagine this character who was so like Isaiah in his camel hair and his eating locusts? They say that locusts are going to come back in, actually. Fried locusts have supposedly got lots of nutrition in them. But I think I'm going to take some convincing to go for that. We shall see. This ministry of John the Baptist that was just in the, he felt and he sounded so like an Old Testament prophet. He was within that heritage of the Old Testament prophets, speaking out words of truth and condemnation on the powers that be of his day. And the people flocked out into the desert places to hear him. But we might ask ourselves, why did the one person who had nothing to confess, nothing to repent of, go and get baptized? That, of course, is Jesus. Why did he go and get baptized? Well, I think firstly, he sensed that it was the Father's will. It was the Father's will for him, and Jesus wanted to obey the Father. Sometimes we have a sense that something is just right, and we may not even always know why it's the right thing to do, but we just have a sense in our spirit that that is what God wants us to do in that situation. And I think Jesus partly had that sense that this was the Father's will. But also, Jesus wanted to make the point that he was fully human, like us. Down through the centuries since Jesus' earthly ministry, there have been people who have denied that Jesus was fully human as well as fully divine. And going back to my Bible college days, which are now some years past, I do remember that the term that was used to describe these people who denied the full humanity of Jesus was they were called Docetists. And so the heresy was Docetism or Docetism. It's always difficult to know how to pronounce these words. I'm going to go with Docetism. I think it's from dokeo, the Greek for seem, to seem to be something, to apparently be something. And it was a belief that Jesus only seemed to have a physical body and therefore only seemed to die a physical death. And if that was true, then the central plank of our Christian faith would be based on a lie, on a pretense. They believed that Jesus was pure spirit and therefore could not die. And they argued that the divine Christ left the human Jesus before the crucifixion. And we can see why the Christian leaders of their day, those that adhered to the true faith in Christ, recognized that this teaching would completely undermine the ministry and the central position of Jesus. There were people spreading this teaching in the New Testament church. Within a few years of Jesus' death, there were people already saying that Jesus actually was only spirit and was not a physical human being. And the apostles had to deal with it. They had to respond to this false teaching. Jesus himself must have known that such an idea as this, that he was only a spirit, not fully human, Jesus must have known that such an idea could and would develop, because he insisted on doing some things to prove that he was physical, physically present, physically real. Put your fingers, touch my wounds in my hands and my feet. Put your hand, Thomas, in my side. Imagine being invited to put your hand into the wound in Jesus' side. On another occasion, Jesus said to some of the disciples, bring some broiled fish. Was it because he was hungry? I doubt it. It was because he wanted to prove that a spirit, a ghost, could not eat physical food. He knew the false teaching that would develop in the years that followed his death and resurrection. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear why the belief that Jesus is fully human matters so much. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 15 says, he, Jesus, had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Let's just unpick that a little bit for a moment. He had to be made like them, like us, fully human in every way, in order to become a merciful and faithful high priest. In other words, for Jesus to stand between us, who are fully human, and God, the Father, who is the Lord of all, the Creator of all, the one who has existed before time, we needed someone who could stand between us in our humanity and our limitations, and between the limitless one that is God. But he had to be fully human like us, and yet also fully God. And so this is the nature of God, the nature of Jesus, rather, Jesus Christ, our Savior, that he was fully human and fully God, so that he could be that high priest for us. So he could be the sacrifice that enabled us to be forgiven for our sins. There was a fourth century bishop of Alexandria called Athanasius. And he expressed this idea in a really succinct and simple way. Athanasius said, "He, that is Jesus, became what we are in order that he might make us what he is." He, Jesus, became what we are, fully human, in order that he might make us what he is. That is, in intimate relationship with God the Father. So that's the first amazing thing for me, that God has taken human flesh. Secondly, and the second amazing thing is that there is nothing to which God will not stoop in order to help us human beings in our helplessness. There is nothing to which God will not stoop in order to reach us where we are. The reality is that we humans have fallen so far from God that, to be honest, we not only do we not know how to be good, we don't even know how to truly repent. We don't know how to do this thing of setting aside our sin, changing our mindset, and living in that reality of who God is and who Christ is in us. If your pattern's anything like mine, we tend to say we're sorry for what we have done wrong, and then we try to do good things and have good thoughts, but a lot of it is about us feeling better about ourselves. But repentance is not first and foremost about how we feel. It's about God seeing us differently, and therefore us seeing God and our relationship with him differently. So often we feel as though we are having to search for God because God in some way is hidden from us. And yet, the Word of God tells us that it's us that so often hide from him. He is the one who is searching for us. He's the Good Shepherd searching for those lost sheep that we are. We need to remember that Christ not only died for us, but he dies in us. He dies in us. And he dies with us. In those times when we recognize our pride and our desire to do our own thing, but come to the point of saying, "No, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll even cope with the pain of being hurt. And I'll accept and recognize that I have to respond to this in your way, Lord." As we do that, Christ is dying in us and dying with us as we die to our own desires and hopes and aspirations as we give ourselves to his will. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18 says, "Because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." God is in us as we are tempted, as we allow ourselves to be used by him, as we respond in his way to hurt and pain and temptation to, respond to things in a way that this is all about me. Because actually, it's not all about us. It's not all about us. So that's the second thing. There's nothing to which God will not stoop in reaching out to us human beings. Thirdly, the third thing that amazes me from this Bible passage is that God waits for an invitation. He waits for an invitation. And he will not force his way into our circumstances or our lives or our hearts. On the day that Matthew is describing in our Bible passage this morning, on that day, Jesus, the only person who can give the spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit, this man, Jesus, didn't come to John wearing his messianic status like a badge of office, but he came humbly asking for John's help. John, baptize me, please. I don't think Jesus even came seeking a special audience with John. I like to think that he came as one of the crowd of people. You know, all these crowds coming out to the River Jordan, out in this deserted place. And in amongst the crowd of people waiting to be baptized, John sees Jesus, his second cousin, and so hopefully would have recognized him. And then as he comes forward, John asks him the question, I should be baptized with you, by you, but why are you coming to me? I like to think that Jesus was part of that crowd and just came forward as a part of the crowd, asking for baptism, offering himself for baptism. Interestingly, Jesus, when John asks that question, you should be baptizing me, not the other way round, Jesus doesn't issue a command and say, I tell you as the Messiah, baptize me now. He doesn't do that. Jesus makes a gentle request. We read in verse 15, he says, let it be so now. Let it be so now. And Jesus' character has not changed. Jesus, and sometimes we talk about the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus' Holy Spirit still waits for an invitation. Jesus' Holy Spirit is still like that dove that we have in the picture illustrated there. The artist William Holman Hunt finished his most famous work, his most famous painting, The Light of the World, in 1853. And here's the picture. But Holman Hunt found that many people misunderstood the symbolism of his picture and didn't understand what Holman Hunt was trying to capture in the picture. So 50 years later, within a few years of Holman Hunt's death, he decided to explain some of the symbolism of his famous picture. He said the overgrown weeds that you can see growing up round the door that Jesus is knocking on. He said those overgrown weeds are there because that door has been long left unopened. And Holman Hunt also said, you'll see no handle on the outside of the door because Jesus will not turn that handle and walk in uninvited. And Holman Hunt said, the lack of the handle represents the obstinately shut mind. Because Jesus is knocking. But if the person who represents that house that the door is on, if they choose to, they can refuse to open the door. It can only be opened from the inside. And the symbolism of that painting applies to each one of us today. Those of us in this building, those of us watching by Facebook Live. That symbolism is true for us right now. Jesus does not demand to be allowed into our lives, into our circumstances. He asks lovingly and patiently to be permitted entry. He wants to be immersed in the reality of the lives that we live, with its frustrations, with its limitations, with its times of hurt and pain. Jesus says, please, let me in. I want to be with you. I want to love you in all of the reality of your life. But if we choose to close off some aspects of our lives because we don't want to be challenged in those areas, or because they're too painful to allow him into them, he will not force the issue. So for each one of us, the Lord Jesus is knocking on the door. And in this moment, I invite each one of us just to take a moment and think to ourselves, is there some aspect of our lives where we feel and recognize the Lord is knocking on the door and saying, let me in? That particular area of hurt or pain, let me in to bring healing, to bring renewal. Let me in to help you to see yourself differently, to see how loved you are, even in the heart of that place of hurt and even shame. Know that you are loved by Almighty God. Let's just take a moment now to thank God in Christ that he wants to be in our lived experience, loving and renewing and remaking us, helping us to have his mindset about us, that we are loved by God in Christ. Let's take a moment now. Lord Jesus, we come to you in these moments, recognizing that just as the Lord, as you, Lord Jesus, were ready to come and humbly ask John to baptize you, you invite us to follow you, to humbly ask that you would come and baptize us again with your spirit of truth, your spirit of renewal, and yes, your spirit of repentance, that we should turn from seeing life as about our fulfillment and gain that new mindset that you want for each one of us, that our lives are not about us Our lives are about how we can serve, well, be loved by you, and then out of that being loved, we can serve you in gratitude. Serve you in this world, in every situation in which we find ourselves. Lord God, be with us with the challenges that this day will bring, that this week will bring, that this month and year will bring. We pray all these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.